Hey man, that song has been a favorite of mine for a lot of years. I stand in awe of you. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that we aren't serving a God this morning who's just a little bit impressive, are just a little bit wonderful, but Lord, that we can rightly and truly, if we catch a glimpse of you, say, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, and I stand in awe of you. Father, I pray as we open your word this morning that you would draw us close. Father, challenge and encourage our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to look this morning in 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're looking at a story here about a prophet named Elisha. And Elisha was the successor of Elijah. And I am sure of that because I went and looked it up again because I can't ever keep straight which came first and which came second. Which came first, Elijah or Elisha? So I went and looked it up to make sure that I was getting it right. But Elijah was a man of God in the Old Testament who God used powerfully to speak his word of prophecy in many different situations. And he showed forth a lot of powerful testimonies and signs and wonders throughout his life that God was indeed in him and with him and speaking through him. Well, he had an apprentice named Elisha. And Elisha grew up from a young man under the influence and under the shadow of this man of God, Elijah. And he learned to know, to a certain extent at least, he learned to know God himself through seeing and understanding and learning from this godly man who mentored him. And when it came time for Elijah to pass on from this life, Elisha made a request and he asked to have a double measure of the Spirit which was upon Elijah. Now this wasn't New Testament. So it wasn't, the Holy Spirit wasn't freely available to everyone who knew and trusted and believed in God the same way it is to us. Elijah said, if you see when I'm taken up into heaven, it will be so. You will receive a double portion of my Spirit. And we have proof through numerous stories that are recounted in Kings that it actually happened that way, that God did give him apparently more power and more moving of the Holy Spirit in his life than even Elijah had. Elisha, there's story after story after story recounted of the things that God did through this man. And he went down in history as quite a man of God, quite a prophet of God. Now, I want to look at this story, and I want, as we're going into this, to keep in mind that this is the Old Testament, where they didn't have uninhibited access to the Holy Spirit. And so many of the things that we see in the Old Testament are pictures and types of what happens in our life in the New Testament. And I have to give credit that this this idea comes from a dear old brother that I met recently who preached a similar type of a sermon, and it really just connected with me, and I felt like it was something I wanted to share with you guys. But let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 4. We've read, if we had gone back through the last several chapters, we would see that this is a recounting of many numerous acts that God performed through this man named Elisha. And Elisha was known by those around as being a man of God and having the Holy Spirit resting on him heavily and abiding on him. So we see in verse 8, it says, "It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." That means she was prominent. She was influential. "There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." So here's a woman, reminds me a little bit of Lydia in the New Testament, that was found and saw and came across a man of God and said, "Hey, I am going to serve you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you." So she, it says, constrained him to come in. She wouldn't take no for an answer. "No, come, come. I will feed you. I'll take care of you. Come in. Come on." And no matter how much he said, "Oh, it's fine. I actually have some, you know, some snacks in my bag here. I'll be all right," or whatever it was that he said, or might have tried to, you know, "Oh, it's fine. Thank you anyway." She insisted. She constrained him to come in. So much so that it became a habit that this, he just knew there was no reason fighting this. Whenever he passes by Shunem, he's going to stop in and see this lady and her husband. They're going to feed him. They're going to take care of him. That's just the way it is. No use arguing with her anymore about it, because she wanted to serve him and bless him in this way. So, it says here, in verse 9, it says, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." This woman sensed and understood and knew, this is a man of God. I feel the Spirit of God. When this man comes through, God is abiding on him. And in an Old Testament dispensation, when you don't have access in the same sort of a way to the Holy Spirit that you and I do on a daily basis, to house and to care for this man was housing and caring for the Holy Spirit in a way. And so she says to her husband, "Hey, this man is a man of God." She says in verse 10, she says, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, in the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And this morning I want to draw an analogy here between what this woman did for a man upon whom the Spirit of God abode, and what we ought to be doing as individuals with the Holy Spirit Himself. For the Holy Spirit, many times in our life, He passes by. And it's a blessing when He passes by. But there comes a time in your life when you say, "I want to make a room for Him specifically." And she didn't just say, "Oh, well, let's clear out part of the guest room and roll out a mat for him." No, she said, "I'm going to make a room. I'm going to make space for this man." And you and I need to make space in our lives for the Holy Spirit of God, both in time and in our attention. This wasn't a shared space. She wasn't going, "Oh, well, we'll kick out a couple of things out of the corner so that we can give him a little spot." This was a space particularly intentionally made and prepared for him specifically. That was its only purpose. Making a space for that Spirit to dwell in her house. Making a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in your life. I don't think this was a legalistic kind of a thing where she was, you know, in a connection to the New Testament, it wasn't like, oh, I must have a particular amount of time at a particular time of the day with God every single day, or I'm going to struggle with feeling like God doesn't love me as much, or I'm going to struggle with feeling guilty or depression or anything like that. This was a thing she was doing, not necessarily on a particular exact time, each time the same, but it says, when He cometh to us. When He cometh to us, we'll have a spot for Him. When the Spirit of God moves in your life, it will be many more times than once a day. God doesn't want to just commune with us once a day in the morning and say, oh, well, now I did my part for the day and spent my time with God for the day, and now I'm good for the rest of the day. He wants to commune with us whenever He passes by. Whenever He comes and connects with us. And this woman here, she didn't say, oh, we're going to make sure, we're going to try to set a schedule. We're going to say, okay, well, you know, Elisha, you have to come at such and such a time, and we're going to stay for this amount of time. And no, this was just, when He cometh to us, we're going to be ready. And we're going to welcome Him in, and we're going to have a spot prepared and ready for Him. This is an intentional thing. I don't say that we should make room for the Spirit of God once a day. We should make room for the Spirit of God whenever He comes our way, whenever He passes by. And that many times will be many more times than once a day. There may be a time when you're working and all of a sudden a verse of Scripture comes to your mind, or a meditation on something that God has revealed to you, or something that just connects and you go, wow, that makes sense. Suddenly the light bulb comes on in your head. Maybe God put someone on your heart to pray and to lift them up in a particular special way. Maybe something weighs on you, or all of a sudden you feel the urge to stop and praise Him. Be thankful for the things that He's given you. Take those times when He cometh to us. When He cometh to us. This wasn't just an accidental, oh, well, whenever He shows up, we'll try to, you know, clear out a space. No, she had a space prepared, and she was waiting for when He would come. It's interesting, I want to look further at what she says about this room. Specifically, she says, we want to make a little room for Him. And she says, we're going to set in there a bed. And this morning, the analogy I want to draw to that is that a bed is a place for the Spirit of God to rest in your life. A place of rest and refreshment for you spiritually. In Psalm 4, verse 4, He says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. It's a place of thinking, of communion, of rest, of recuperation, of knowing that strength is coming again for the next steps, the next things that are coming. Psalm 46, verse 10, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This bed that she placed in the room, it typifies a place of stopping. My activity, my running back and forth, my running around doing and being and all of the things, it's a place to stop and to rest and to gain the strength I need from my Father. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God desires for us in this room that we make, this space we make in our hearts, in our lives, this room for the Holy Spirit, put a bed there to rest on Him. To be refreshed. The next thing she places in the room is a table. A table is a place of communion. A place of friendship and fellowship. A place to be fed. It's important to have that table in there. It's not just enough to have a bed. It's not just enough to go there and sleep. But you want to commune with your Savior in this room, in this place in your heart. A place to be fed, a place to eat, to sit with the Lord, and to take in the things that He has for you, to get to know Him as a friend. You get to know somebody on a much deeper level when you sit and have a meal with them. And that's what's typified with this table. Psalm 23, verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. In Luke chapter 24 or 22, verse 14 to 15, Jesus, sitting down to the Last Supper with His disciples, He says, And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I submit to you today that Christ is still desirous to sit down with and commune with His followers and His disciples in that same way today, with great desire. He says, I've longed for this. I've waited for this. And I hope with all my heart that the disciples' heart responded in yearning, Yes, Lord, we've longed for this too. To get away from all the craziness and it was a busy week. This was the week between the glorious entry into Jerusalem when Christ is hailed as Messiah and He enters in on a donkey and everyone's excited and everyone's happy. And then He cleanses the temple and He prophesies the fall of the temple, and there's all this back and forth. And finally, now in the midst of this busy week, before He goes to the cross, before He suffers, He says, they've come together into this room. They've closed the door. They've sat down at the table. And He says, Oh, I've longed for this. I've longed for this. I've desired to spend this time with you, to close out the noise, to close out the busyness, to close out the continual back and forth of people around. Oh, He's the Messiah. Oh, no, He's a terrible man. Oh, He's great. Oh, He's not. And the back and forth and the fighting and the arguing, all these things. To close that all out and to sit down at the table and to eat together, to commune together, to know each other intimately. This is when Christ washed their feet. This is when they shared the first communion together. This was a special, a precious, and an intimate time. And Christ is still desirous of having time around the table with His dear ones. So she placed in this room a bed and a table. The next thing she placed was a stool. And a stool is a place of a pupil. It's a place of a student. It's where you sit at the feet of your master under instruction. You learn, you listen, you give your undivided attention. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3, He said, Yea, He loved the people. All His saints are in Thy hand, and they sat down at Thy feet. Everyone shall receive of Thy words. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, we receive of His words. We receive His understanding, His perspective, His light, His character. We see this in Mary and Martha's sister Mary. We see, it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, and she had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. This isn't just a careless, oh yeah, I can hear you. I'm out here working in the kitchen, but I can hear you. I hear what you're saying. Just keep on talking. I'm listening. No, she sat and she actually heard. And in verse 42, Jesus says of her, He says, One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her, to sit at the feet of the Master. It's essential in this room, in your heart, that you have a stool to sit at your master's feet. You take the time. You quit the busyness. In Luke chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man." This was the man who had had thousands of demons living inside of him, and God miraculously, Jesus Christ miraculously cast them out. And what is the first thing they see when they come? It says, they found the man whom the devils were departed from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That was the natural inclination of a heart who has been freed and redeemed. And brothers and sisters, this morning it's important that we take time to have a stool in this room and to sit at the feet of Jesus. The last thing that she put in that room was a candlestick. And a candlestick is a type of an enlightenment, knowledge, wisdom, light, if you will, to know what to do, where to go, how to see things properly. It brings clarity into the darkness. In Psalm 119, 105, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Revelation speaks of the candle of various churches being the presence of the Holy Spirit illuminating and bringing warmth and life and a spark, we often call it, into the heart. Now, it's important to note this wasn't part of the rest of the house. This was separate. They closed the door. This didn't become and turn into an extra storage place for all the extra clutter and the things she didn't have a spot for in the house. This had a purpose. This room was built for a purpose, to commune with God, to commune with the Holy Spirit. A place of rest, a place of spiritual food, a place of instruction, and a place of light. It's important, brothers and sisters, to have a place, to make a place in your heart for God's Spirit to dwell and to have these things in there to make sure that you're preparing your heart correctly. She didn't just say, "Here's a room, have fun." She prepared it. She prepared herself to receive the Holy Spirit in a proper way, that He would rest and remain there, that there would be a place of communion, there would be a place of instruction, there would be light and understanding and enlightenment there. And this was prepared, and this was set aside, and this was guarded carefully. It was waiting and ready, for whenever He passed by, it was ready for Him. We go on in the story and we see, it says it fell on a day in verse 11 that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, "Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful." You've taken good care of us. He's been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? What can we do for you? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." It already told us she was a notable woman. She already had all of that. She didn't need all of that. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. God is now bringing new life into this heart that has prepared and made a room for him. And there's a new spark of life coming, and there's a blessing that she didn't even know was possible. There's a blessing coming in that she didn't even dream of. When he tells her that it's going to happen, she's like, that's not even possible. Don't make fun of me. Don't trick me. She's like, that's not even needed. I'm not even asking for that. But it was a blessing. It came because of this room. This time she set aside, this place in her heart, this preparation to receive the Spirit of God. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And I don't know scientifically or medically what happened, if he had a stroke or what. But here's this young man, this blessing, this life that's come into her life and blessed her in a special way because of her time and her place that she's made for the Holy Spirit. And now there's death. What does she do with this boy? It says in verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She took her troubles to that quiet place that was reserved and set aside for the Holy Spirit to dwell and to reside. She laid them down to rest in that room. And she closed the door. She didn't keep the door open to check and make sure God had everything under control. She laid them down. She closed the door. And she went up, and she called, verse 22, unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? She hasn't even told him that the boy died. He can't do anything about it. There's going to be times and troubles that come in your life that nobody else can help with but the Spirit of God. This man loved his son very dearly, I'm sure. He loved his wife very dearly, but he couldn't help in this moment. This was something God had to help with. So they got the animal saddled up, and she said to the servant, she said, drive and go forward and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Don't slow down, just drive. And if I'm falling out, I'll holler. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Did she lie? I don't think so. I think this is the peace that she had in her heart because of having that communion and that place in her heart prepared where she had been communing with the Holy Spirit of God. It's well. Do you know the song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by a man, I believe, if I'm not getting the story mistaken, it was written by a man who lost his entire family tragically. And when he was told that they had died, he penned the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Only God can give you that kind of peace. It was because of the work that God had been doing in her life through this place that she had set aside and prepared for the Holy Spirit of God to come and to dwell and to commune. She had learned of Him. She'd learned to rest in Him. She'd learned to commune with Him. She'd sat at His feet and learned from Him. She had the light and the understanding. And in the midst of this crisis, this hardship, this death, this pain, she's able to say, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." And then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if he salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he rose and followed her. She's like, "I'm not going away. I don't have to go see if it works to lay the staff on his face. I've already laid that to rest on the bed in that room, and I've closed the door. It's not my problem to go and check and make sure everything's done just right. I'm going to stay in the presence of God." And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." Child's not awaked. It's like this Gehazi already knew what was coming. He already knew what was happening. He speaks the same way Jesus does when he talks about Lazarus. He says he's asleep. In God's power, death isn't permanent. He says he hasn't woken up yet. He's not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands, and stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. As God begins to move and to stir in your life, there becomes a warmth in a place that was just cold and dead. And He's moving. He's moving in there. It says, then He returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched Himself upon Him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. When God begins to stir and to move in a heart, He can bring life where there was death. And He'll move, He'll pace, and He'll begin to warm the things that are cold and dead and revive that spark. But it takes a preparation on our part. It takes that setting aside of a place in our hearts that's consecrated to Him, that's prepared for Him, where we are showing by our actions and by the things that we do, the things we allow into that place and that space in our lives, that I am intentionally building this to be a pupil. I'm intentionally building this to commune with You, Lord. I'm intentionally preparing myself to rest on Your promises, to trust You, to lean on You, to follow the light as You give it and give me understanding, to walk in the way as you lead me. It doesn't do much good to have a light to your path and a lamp to your feet if you don't walk in that light, if you don't follow it when it's there and it lightens. But by our actions to say, "Lord, I'm preparing myself. I want to learn. I want to learn as a pupil. I want to feed and commune with You. I want to rest in Your presence, rest in Your strength, find refreshment and draw on that And I will follow the light as you give it to me. I will follow that lamp, Lord, as you illuminate and as you open up and you show me your will and you show me your direction and you show me your way. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to guard and protect this light. I'm going to keep it and I'm going to make sure it's ready and prepared. And I'm not going to let other things come in and distract and crowd out my place that is prepared for you. In Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through 40, it tells the story. It says, and when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And this is speaking of Jesus. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Christ wasn't worried. This is the peace that you and I can have in a raging storm when we have a place of rest in Him. Christ was in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they wake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Jesus expected that their relationship with Him, if they had prepared their hearts properly and rested in Him and trusted in Him, that they should have been able to have peace in that storm and slept like He did. That is the kind of peace that God can and will give to those who prepare their heart and rest in Him and trust Him and wait and lean on Him. John chapter 16, verse 33, He says, These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Can you say this morning, whatever comes your way with the Shunammite woman, it is well. It is well. You can if you've prepared a place and you stay there and you keep it prepared. In John chapter 14, we'll close with this. John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. Jesus says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you and I this morning will prepare a place in our hearts, prepare a room, and we will put a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick there for the Holy Spirit to dwell and to rest and to remain. He says, My peace I give you. I've overcome the world. You don't have to fear the world. You don't have to fear the trouble and the hardship. You don't have to be looking worried at the world around you going, oh man, everything's just crumbling and coming down and coming to a head. And yeah, it is. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yeah, the world is crumbling around you, but Christ has overcome the world. He's more powerful than that. And you can say, with this woman, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that each one of us, Lord, would prepare a place in our heart for You this morning. Lord, that we would prepare it intentionally and carefully. Father, that we would guard it and keep it. That we wouldn't allow distractions and clutter to fill it up. And Father, that we would be a student of Christ, that we would commune with Christ intentionally. Lord, that we would rest on Him. And Father, that we would follow carefully the light that You reveal to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.